Last Sunday, we studied the first 600 years of the church history. That encompasses from the apostolic church to the beginning stage of the Roman Catholic Church and its papacies. In case any of you have a Catholic background, as I said before, I'm not trying to insult Catholic. And don't think that I'm out as a headhunter for the Catholic. You wait until we get to the Protestant. You will see. As long as they are teaching unbiblical things, I will mention it. It is my desire and prayer that you don't get these lessons as a mere historical lessons, but rather as an example what to do and what not to do, so that we have a sanctified and godly lives that bring honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And your word also says, blessed is the man who to whom the Lord does not impute this iniquity. That is why we can rejoice in you, Father, and with our hearts and minds, soul, and bodies. May your word come alive as we learn it this morning, and nourish our souls and strengthen our spirit that we may extol your holy name, Father. And we pray for the President Obama. You're willing. You reveal your glory to him, even a little, so that he can turn his heart toward you and give his life to you and do what is right. We pray for our troops, especially those who are in harm's way in Iraq and Afghanistan, wherever they are. We ask you to watch over them and strengthen their heart as well, Lord. And you're willing, you bring them back to their families and their homes safe and sound. And also we lift up our law enforcement personnel, Border Patrol agent, and other federal agents, sheriff deputies, and police officers, especially the one who attends our church, Lord. You be their backup. You be their friend. You put the hedge of protection and angelic forces around them. Keep them safe as they keep us safe. And we also pray for the assistant pastor, Meryl Simon, who often goes into wildfire. And Don Marion, who fight against these fires around this area, we're asking you to watch over them as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you watch medieval movies or the plays or the reenactment, you see that this shining armored knight with a beautiful princess, they are romance. Well, it's not all true. Because in majority case, the knights during that time was a bunch of thugs in tin can. And they were working for these local lords who pretty much ruthlessly ruled over the poor peasant. And they are, of course, poor and ignorant peasant, and with hard labor and heavy taxes. These lords didn't have to worry about the central government or empire, because the lords paid the priests because they pretty much separated from each other, and they don't, as long as I don't go to your place, you don't come to me. That's the concept. And they also paid the priests who would do just about anything. They are somewhat Christian. They have some concept, but their theology is all messed up. It's pretty much a hodgepodge theology with a pagan priest concept. And they served their earthly master. Unfortunately, since the kings and lords choose their own priests, obedience to the earthly master could far exceed obedience to the heavenly lords. So they will do whatever the earthly master tells them to do. During the time, few people could read. Priests rely on the stature, stained glass, and building. to teach those people about God. And pretty much it's a legalistic attitude. It was a legalistic attitude. Church building become important, and images and architect replaced the preached and written word of God. During this time, Muhammad lived in Mecca, which was a small trading post in the current Saudi Arabia. He claimed that angel Gabriel had entrusted him with a message from Allah, supposedly, only one true God. He gathered an army of followers, and he called them Muslim, which means those who submit to Allah. And they started the religion, which is known as Islam, which means submission. Their idea of this evangelism of Islam is they hold the Quran, believe Quran, and they held the sword, you die. Well, unless you have an M4 and they call 45 o'clock, you're thinking, okay, Quran, sword, I think I'm going to take the Quran. If you cannot defend yourself, most likely they'll go along with that. Another good thing about the Quran is very male chauvinistic. Very, very male chauvinistic. Women are nothing more than, as I said before, reproduction tool or sexual object. And I don't know if you saw this on TV in Saudi Arabia, that this is a family counselor said, he said on TV, if your wife rebel against you, hit her. I thought, wow, great family counseling. After Muhammad's death, his followers conquered Arabia, Syria, and North Africa. In AD 638, Jerusalem fell into the Muslims' hand. In AD 711, Muslim troops even had invaded Europe, Portugal, and Spain. While the Muslims were increasing territory and power, there were never-ending power struggles among the kings and lords, popes, and bishops. During this time, Christianity was nothing more than a byword in Europe. Less and less people were clinging to the faith and hoping God, because the priests were out there to mark their territories like stray animals, and to build their own political and financial interest and their own gain. Notice there is a two separate empires, Eastern Christian, known as the Byzantine Empire. How many of you guys are familiar with the Byzantine Empire? Or same thing as the Eastern Orthodox. Eastern Orthodox came after the Byzantine culture. And Roman Church that turned into Roman Catholic. And they were constantly, Eastern side and Eastern Orthodox, Eastern Byzantine Empire, and the Roman churches were constantly bickering. And they still thought they were one in spirit. We are Christians, but we don't like each other. Well, sounds like a regular church, right? However, between 9th and 13th century, they are permanently separated into the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic in the West. As our church in Spain added one Latin word, which means and the sun, to the Nicene Creed, which was made in AD 325, which I mentioned last Sunday. I don't know how many of you guys remember that. If you refer to the sermon note last week, you'll remember. This original creed said the Spirit proceeded from the Father. And this Spain church added one extra word, the Son. So it reads, the Spirit proceeded from the Father and the Son. And we would say, so, it sounds same to me. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the same God and three persons, one God. So what's the problem? Well, it was a problem to the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox. Roman Catholic embraced a new creed with and the Son. And the Eastern Orthodox said, uh-uh, over my dead body. And the Roman Catholic says, that can be arranged. So the Pope Leo IX sincerely believed that God has given him the full authority, supreme authority, over all the Christians around the world. Well, haven't you heard this saying? Absolute power, corrupt absolutely. And anyway, including, he was thinking, that including over Eastern Byzantine Church. So Pope sent envoy, his close friend, Humbert, he sent him with a bull, B-U-L-L. And you're thinking, you sent the animal? No, no, it's a bull, it means, it's a bull, it's a notice written in the Pope's name. We get the English word, bulletin. Okay, so we have a bulletin announcement, that's a bull announcement. Bulletin, we get the word bulletin from the Latin word bull. And on July 16, 1054, Pope's envoy walked into the communion service in Eastern Orthodox, and the holy wisdom of the Constantinople. And he flung the bull on the communion table, probably he glared and gave him the bad glare, and walked out. First of all, it was rude for him to do that. So what's in that bull? Well, point here, point there, between the lot of bull. What's inside? It was nothing more than the excuse for the excommunication of Eastern Orthodox. He's pretty much saying that you are no longer with us. Does he have authority to do that? No, he does not. Because Pope Leo IX thought that he had ultimate authority. Jesus' disciple, listen, this Jesus' disciple constantly argued who is the greatest among them. It was a non-stop argument even on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus just washed their feet. Oh, right before the washing their feet, what were they doing? Arguing. I'm the best. No. I am the greatest. Peter and John and James, probably they're thinking, we are the inner circle. In my opinion, the reason why they were chosen, because they were the one who caused most trouble. Jesus could not just leave them with them, so he said, come up here to the mountain, Mount Hermon. Wherever he goes, do you have one of those kids who constantly cause problems? Come with me. Stay with me. So those guys constantly arguing even on the way to the last place before Jesus was taken away. Please don't think that we would be any different. Don't think that we would be any different. You know why? If we were different, there wouldn't be church gossip nor church split anymore. So turn your Bible with me to Mark chapter 9, please. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, Jesus asked them, what was it you dispute among yourself on the road? But they kept silent, I bet. For on the road, they had a dispute among themselves, who would be the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, underline next phrase, please. If you desire to be first, you shall be the last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child, set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever has received one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me, receive not me, but him who sent me. In verse 35, Jesus only clearly tells us to be the greatest in how to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. We must be servant of all. This is the opposite of the world, what the world tells us. The worldly idea of the power is a great man is distinguished by the, how many people serve him or serve her. But Jesus declares that true greatness is shown by not by the how many serve us, but rather how many we serve. Get it? Do you get it? As of now, I hope you think that to be the greatest in the kingdom is serving other people. It's not that Jesus hates ambition. Rather, he declares us to have the right kind of ambition. It is ambition to serve others. True humility means knowing ourselves, accepting ourselves, being ourselves, our best selves, and giving ourselves for others. That means serving others. It's simple as that. If you are not doing anything in the church, you have to ask yourself, am I trying to be served here or am I trying to serve somebody? Many medieval people believed that they could earn their salvation and they could turn from their sins by going to pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is pretty much a trip to the local shrine. However, the ultimate pilgrimage would be going to Jerusalem in Israel. But since 638 AD, Jerusalem has been occupied by the Muslims and the road to the Jerusalem as well. So in AD 1095, Pope Urban II used this opportunity to round up an army to fight against the Muslims. The response was astounding. Entire Europe responded. The way the Pope convinced them was that if they go to the pilgrimage and to the Jerusalem through this crusade, and the journey would be equivalent to penance, which means confession and forgiveness of sin. And if you get to die, guess what? You get to be in heaven automatically. Wow, what a concept. The first crusade was on the way. Finally, in July 15th, 1099, Jerusalem fell to the royal crusaders. They torched the synagogue and with the Jews inside. Why did they do that? Because they thought Jews killed Jesus. Well, they forgot something. Their own sin killed Jesus. And they forgot another thing. Jesus was a Jew. There's another thing they forgot. Actually, it is not the Jew who killed Jesus. It was Italian, Roman soldiers killed Jews. So why shouldn't they burn the Pope? The point is, Jesus was not murdered. He willingly laid down his life for us. Willingly. Would you put up the photo for me, please? Thank you. This is Haggai Sophia, also known as Holy Wisdom of the Eastern Orthodox, located in Constantinople. In 1198, the Pope Innocent III inspired a fourth crusade that finally divided Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic permanently. On Good Friday, 1204, rather than attacking Muslims, crusader decided they were going to conquer Constantinople, this area. And the capital city of the Eastern Byzantine Empire, the crusader with a red cross on their tunic, they ravaged through this whole city for 3 days, for a whole 3 days, killing Christians and raping Christian women in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't think Pope Innocent III was so innocent as he wanted to appear. Listen, nothing can excuse any selfish offense undertaken in Christ's name. Let me say it one more time. Nothing can excuse any selfish offense undertaken in Christ's name. The end result does not justify means. In this case, end result was horrible, so it doesn't justify anything. In their mindset, it is justified. During all this time, Catholic religion business was booming. Why? Because bishops were openly selling the higher position in the church, and then priests freely hawked indulgence. Some of you may not know what the indulgence is. It's supposedly meant to be a partial remission of a temporal punishment. It is completely unbiblical. Indulgence is completely unbiblical. Do you understand? Why? Because it's a fancy way of saying a license to sin. It's a demonic marketing strategy by ungodly Pope and his bishops who they did just about anything to accumulate and power for their church and themselves at the cost of people's soul. So if this is a church and I'm a priest and you come to me, I'm going to have adultery tomorrow, tonight. Can I have an indulgence? How much? $40. Your sins forgiven in advance. Yeah, that's a good idea. Where does person's soul go? Literally, this kind of thing brought the whole thing to the point of the Reformation movement. We are going to take a look at five peoples in one movement in this Reformation movement, starting with John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe, according to the Roman Catholic Church teaching, the medieval time, the only true church can correctly understand the scripture. I agree. However, their definition of a true church is Pope, bishop, and priest. No one else understands. Common people don't understand this scripture. So the John Wycliffe, professor at the Oxford University of England, disagreed with them. And he decided something different. He believed that every believer should read the Bible in their own common language, not in Latin, the only priest could read. So he and his followers started to translate scripture into English. Just simple language. Then that brought new movement known as the Imitation of Christ. Around AD 1374, a fresh form of faith arose in the Netherlands. The Common Life movement, the followers of the movement denounced the corruption among the priest and bishop, and their focus on the personal devotion to Jesus Christ, also known as modern devotion, which brought the book called The Imitation of Christ. And you're wondering, where do they get that idea? Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1? Imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. So how many of you guys are doing the daily devotion? How many of you guys are not doing daily devotion? Okay, we're going to start from today. Okay, good for you. And so I'm sure there are other people that say, I'm not going to raise my hand in front of the pastor. Now the this person, Martin Luther, is the nuclear member of the Reformation movement. Like many people today, the vast majority of Roman Catholic people in medieval time believed that they could earn their salvation through good works and indulgence. In many contexts, tradition of Roman Catholic has replaced the scripture as the church's supreme authority. They could care less about what the scripture says, but they would go by what the tradition of the Roman Catholic was do. Do you think the Protestants are different? No, they're the same. Some denomination will say, well, you cannot have the Holy Spirit gift because we are different era. And some denomination, the other side of the spectrum, will say, well, you have everything, especially speaking in tongue, and there will blubber tongue during the service time. Is it against the Word of God? Yes, it is against the Word of God. When the time is right, I'll explain to you more. If you have any doubt, you can go to the church website, and there is a sermon notes, all of that, regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. Study that. Martin Luther, one question haunted him. That's the portrait of him. He is the German monk. How can anyone please the righteous God? He didn't love God. He hated God because he could not please him with his own righteousness. When he considered a verse from the Romans 1:17, he just could not please God. Let's go back to Romans 1:17. For in it, the righteousness of God. When you think about righteousness of God, when you think about holiness of God, there's no way we can meet his standard. Because we are born with a sin, we continually sin against God. Let's continue. It is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, just shall live by faith. When this hit home in Martin Luther's heart, he realized there's something else. Through the insight that was given to him through from the Holy Spirit, Luther realized that the word righteousness means not only the condition of being righteous, but also the act of declaring someone to be righteous. God also can give righteousness to the sinner through faith in the righteous life and death of Jesus Christ. When you believe and accept Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, you get to have righteousness of God. The righteousness, the holiness of God get imputed into your account. For years, Luther was searching for the peace. Finally, in the end, peace found him. See, he fed up with the sales of indulgence and the misuse of Roman Catholics' authority. Luther wrote a list of 95 topic theses. On October 31st, 1517, he nailed this thesis on the chapel door in Wittenberg, Germany. I'm sure you heard that story. I pulled 2 points from this 95 topics. This one is the first one. The Pope has no power to remit guilt, in other words, forgive guilt, forgive sin, except for confirming it has been remitted by God. In other words, the forgiveness by the priest at the confession booth is unbiblical. It's not biblical. Do you hear me? You don't need to come to me to confess your sin so I can forgive you. I don't have authority to forgive your sin. You go to God directly. You talk to him. Whenever you sin against God, you deal with directly with him. You don't go through any human being. Pope does not have authority. Bishop does not have authority. Cardinal does not have authority. I sure don't have authority. It's between you and him. Because only God can forgive sin. Mark chapter 2, please. And any of you are wondering, where do you back that up from the Bible? Well, I'm glad you're thinking that way. Mark 2:7, please. Why does this man, this Pharisee speaking, speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone? They are exactly correct. Nobody can. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Won't you just be creepy? Is God standing in front of me? I know what you're thinking. I didn't think that. I knew that too. Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Nobody can see that, right? Or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that Son of Man has a power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, he is God himself. Second point I'd like to bring it to you about this 95 out of 95 topics, this is the confidence in salvation through the letters of indulgence is what? Vain. In other words, there's nothing. I like the way the Living Bible says, popcorn. You try to chew popcorn, there's nothing in there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. knowing that man is not justified by what? Works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Some people go around knocking the door every Saturday. Some people do something special for God. Maybe I will earn my way to heaven. They haven't read this portion. No work will justify salvation. When a Catholic ruler outlawed Lutheranism in his territory, one group of Lutherans protested so harshly that they were called Protestant. Of course, now that term was soon used to describe both Lutheran as well as any Reformed churches. Anything other than Catholic, just about right. Another person was important was Ulrich Zwingli. How would you like to have a last name? Zwingli. Zwingli was a contemporary to Luther from Zurich, Switzerland, with the same Reformation movement. Next person we need to pay attention is John Calvin. John Calvin is a French cleric and a doctor of the law turned the Protestant reformer. He belonged to the second generation of Reformation and publishing the first systematic summary of Protestant theology, which was known as Institute of the Christian Religion in 1536. Calvin established himself as a leader of a Reformed Church in Geneva, which became an official capital of the Reformed Christianity in the second half of the 16th century. Calvin's theology is best known for his doctrine of predestination. I'm sure you heard some of the words, the Calvinism or Arminianism. Calvinists believe that, Calvinists believe that once you are saved, you are permanently saved no matter what happened to you. Arminianist says that if you sin against God, you just lost the salvation, so you have to start all over again. And there's a 5 point of Calvinism, 5 points of Arminianism. And you are wondering, okay, preacher, what do you believe? I can pick a fight with you. I don't believe, I'm a Calvin Arminianism. Okay, you happy now? I don't agree with the 5 point Calvinism. Some of them agree, some of them disagree. And same thing with Arminianism. I believe this way. And this is what the Calvary Chapel believe. I strongly believe that this is what the Bible believes. God's sovereignty. God knew who's going to be saved with his foreknowledge. With human free will, we come to know him at our free will, but we can choose to walk away from him if we choose to. Do you think God will bound you with a heavenly rope? I don't care what you do, I'm going to send you to heaven anyway if you choose to go against God. Do you think God would do that? No, God honors our free will as much as our free will to come to him, and he honors our free will to walk away from him. So if you want, by the way, I said this before, I'm going to say it again. Let's say this is the edge of the cliff of the Grand Canyon, mile down the road. If my daughter, my future grandbaby, is standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and says, "Grandpa, watch me." What would I do? I would go snatch that kid, come back here, stay in the ground. Why would you want to know how far you can stay away from God? Isn't that what the point of Calvinism? How far you can stay away from God, still not fall. Stay close to Jesus, then you never have to find out. We can spend our lifetime and eternity to study how we can stay close to Jesus. It will take an eternity. But why would you spend all that time figuring out how far I can step away from God, still not fall off the edge? The question is wrong. Question should be, how close can I be with God, instead of how far can I be away from God? Do you know, for the last 500 years, devil used this tool to divide the church up and down the street. I've witnessed mature Christians literally arguing in front of a congregation for I can be saved permanently, or you cannot be saved permanently. I thought, this is a great tool for Satan. And that's exactly what it is. So if you're going to come see me after the service that you are right as you are Calvinist or Arminianist, I'll say, talk to the hands, the face is not listening. Because I will completely ignore you. Why do you want to know how far? But find out, how close can I be with Jesus? Do you think I get my drift? Okay. Or do you want me to explain all over again? The last person we need to pay attention is William Tyndale. William Tyndale was a 16th century scholar and a translator who became a leading figure of the Protestant Reformation toward the end of his life. Tyndale was the first to translate a considerable part of the Bible into the English for the public. While the number of partial and completed translations had been made from the 7th century onward, particularly during the 14th century, Tyndale was the first English translation drawn directly from Hebrews and Greek text. The other one started from the Latin. 1535, Tyndale was arrested by Catholic Church authority and jailed for a year, and he was tried for heresy. He was strangled and burned at the stake. Tyndale's Bibles continued to play a key role in spreading Reformation idea across Europe. During the medieval time, if you see some of the pictures, you will see that Holy Scripture chained onto the altar, so nobody can read it, and it is written in Latin. You can hold the Latin upside down, you wouldn't know the difference. So it's Greek. One estimation suggests the King James New Testament, King James New Testament is at 83.7% Tyndale's, and 75% is the Old Testament. With the Protestant movement by Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, and Tyndale, the honeycomb of the Roman Catholic pre-modern attitude was violently shaken. They no longer have that authority because people realized that everybody is allowed to read the Scripture. So far we covered, this time we covered 1,000 years, from 680 to the late part of the 16th century. From now on, from next week, probably we will cover the Reformed churches and the Protestant church a lot, and the Great Awakening. Please be attentive to the study. And then following 2 weeks, I'm going to show you how to study the Bible by yourself. And I heard some smart aleck say, that means we don't need you? Yeah, probably you don't need me if you know how to study the Bible well. I expect that from you. I don't expect you to just come here and sit and listen and go home and forget about it. I want you to go home and dig in by yourself. What you get here is nothing more than appetizer. And why do I say that? Because when you get to study your own, it becomes your own juicy steak. You know, big, thick steak. Good for the loading up the cholesterol. I know, somebody was yelling at me for that thing. Things to remember and apply. First one, ignorance of the Scripture by us is not the result of persecution, outside pressure, or lack of time, but a simple laziness on our part. Don't give me that excuse, I don't have a time. Really, Second thing to remember and apply, true greatness in the kingdom of God is not how many serve us, but rather how many we serve. Third thing is any theology that encourages us to sin must be rejected immediately. I don't care what theology, who is speaking. Rejected immediately. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Let your word come alive each day. And I'm asking you a special anointing upon our people that they may dig into your word and find a treasure in your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.